All right. I'm glad to hear that something was being said. At least something was being said. I hope it had to do with Isaiah and Luke. Let's talk about Luke for a minute. If I had another boy, I would name him Luke. Luke is the man, and I am coming to really appreciate what he did for us by what he wrote and what was canonized in sacred scripture. Do you all remember that Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament? All the other writers have Jewish origin, so that distinguishes him in some way. Also, he was very educated, and he's referred to as a physician in one of the letters, and so we know he was a doctor. So the kinds of details he included in his gospel were something that perhaps someone who was a doctor would include, or a way that a doctor would look at it. He was not one of the original apostles. He was not one of the original 12, so he was not an eyewitness to Jesus' life and to his passion and resurrection. But he was a traveling companion of St. Paul, which we'll learn in several weeks, and a friend of St. Mark, who was a scribe for Peter, who wrote one of the Gospels. So his account can be considered reliable and true to the sources that he knew when he recorded his Gospel. The thing that makes him so unique also is the fact that he wrote two volumes. His Gospel is his first volume, and Acts of the Apostles, which is where we're going to land this spring, is his second volume. He's the only gospel writer to write two volumes, and thank goodness he did, because it's what we learn from the Acts of the Apostles. His volume two helps bridge the gap between Jesus' life and what's going on today in the church. That's how we get there. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I want you to pull out your timeline. Of course I do. And we're going to look at where we've been. When we studied Isaiah, we were in what color on the chart? And new people, y'all are going to have to go home and learn this chart. That's part. In fact, part of your ongoing homework is to figure out this chart. Really, by April, if you don't have this chart figured out, my feelings are going to be so hurt that I don't know what I'm going to do. But anyway, Isaiah is located under the section that it's in black on the second side of the timeline under divided kingdom. All right, so the second part of salvation history, where the kingdom of Israel was divided, is where Isaiah showed up. So find Isaiah and point with your finger to where he was. He prophesied. Everybody point to Isaiah on your chart. This is like third grade, Joe Novi. Everybody point. Joe was a third grade teacher at Pace Forever. Point to Isaiah on your chart. Use your finger and do it. Yes. He lived 700 years before Christ even came. So we looked at all of these prophecies in the fall, didn't we, that weren't fulfilled till 700 years later. Now, take your finger and run it along the chart to the last two panels, and you can fold your timeline up to look like this. This is where we're going to land for the rest of the spring. The last two panels of the timeline chart, the era of the church. And you'll notice at the top that it says Luke, Messianic Fulfillment, which is what we spent most of the fall on. And then Luke's second volume, Acts, which is where we learn about the birth of the church. So if you will keep this handy, just like this, we're going to refer to this again a little later. Let me tell you a little bit about the Acts of the Apostles. If we did not have Luke's second volume, then we would have had no idea what happened with Christianity after people saw Jesus' feet for the last time. Because after he ascended, I don't know if you've really ever thought this through. I've been thinking about this a lot in the last week. After he ascended, that was it. He had appeared after his resurrection to the disciples in bodily form. But when he ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection, that was it. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. But if we didn't have a record of what happened after Jesus ascended, we would not know anything about the beginning of Christianity, what the early apostles were involved in, what Pentecost was all about, how the Holy Spirit came to the apostles to guide them. We owe Luke a great sense of gratitude for what he did for us by recording all of this. And the Acts of the Apostles introduces us to two people in particular. it's sort of the Peter channel from Acts 1 to 13, and then it's the St. Paul channel from chapters 13 and on. We're going to focus on Paul, but we get to know what the apostolic activity of these two men, these foundational men in the church, what their activity was all about. And Acts is placed right before the epistles in the New Testament. If you think about where in your Bible it's located, you have the four Gospels, then the Acts of the Apostles, then we start with the letters that Paul wrote to the different communities that he visited. By the end of this term, you'll know a little bit about Paul's missionary journeys, and you'll understand who the Romans were, who the Corinthians were, who the Ephesians were. So Acts is placed strategically between the Gospels and before all of these letters that Paul and there's some letters that Peter wrote as well. And it's important, the placement is important, because you need to understand the context of what these letters are even about. And so there is Acts preceding the letters and letting us know how all of this came about. Both Luke's Gospel and Acts both start with a dedication to a man named Theophilus. These were written to some particular historians think that Theophilus was probably a wealthy Christian or a patron who was able to help Luke get this into circulation. It would sort of be like someone today who might pay for a big printing and distribution of the Bible timeline chart, for example. This is a person who helped. We think Luke's audience was a wide Gentile audience. So Theophilus, who is named at the beginning of Luke's Gospel and the beginning of Acts, was a wealthy patron who helped make this happen. Of course, the printing press was not invented. So the way that this got distributed was Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles were copied by hand and then distributed. Can you imagine how long it took to get these copies out to people? So we think Theophilus helped facilitate that. And what I want you to think about throughout the rest of this term is the activity that God brings through Jesus and through the church is so radically different than the way things have gone in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but when the church is born, which is what we're going to study next week, there's a whole new way of doing things. When we get clothed on high with power from the Holy Spirit, incredible things happen. So this is a really exciting thing to study to help you understand what happened after Jesus left earth and how the church got started. It's really integral, I think, to understand this, or you don't understand Christianity at all. And perhaps you've never wondered, gosh, I wonder what happened after Jesus ascended. We're going to find out this semester exactly what happened. So I'm real excited about it. I think today, too, you're going to feel like this part of the study is very applicable to where we are, because the apostles deal with a lot of paganism, secularized thought, people not believing who Jesus was, people's sexual behavior gone off the rails, people's view of marriage gone off the rails. It's a lot like today. So this is not just a historical document. In fact, maybe more so today than any time, we're going to glean some insight from this that's going to help us apply our Christian witness to the kind of time that we're living in today. So I'm excited about that. All right, let's get right to some passages. If you'll open your Bible to Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke is the third gospel, and chapter 24 is the very end. Now, these two scriptures are listed on the front of lesson 10. We're going to be looking at Luke 24 and Acts 1. So on your lesson outline where it says Scripture Spotlight, these are the two that we're looking at. So turn to Luke 24 and then maybe also make a little mark in Acts chapter 1, which is not right next to Luke. The Gospel of John comes in between, but it follows John's Gospel. So have you found Luke 24? While you're finding it, let me give you a little background about this and where we are. We're going to start on verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, but let me just recap what has just happened. Jesus has been killed, the tomb has been empty, and then Jesus has started appearing in resurrected form to his disciples. Now, when someone says that the apostles were witnesses to the resurrection, I want you to think this through for a minute. They're not witnesses to just an empty tomb, because the body could have been stolen. In fact, the Bible tells us that that story is circulated amongst the Jews to this day, that somebody stole the body. when the apostles are witnesses to the resurrection, they're witnesses to it because he appeared to them. The tomb wasn't just empty and everybody was left to wonder what happened. Jesus actually appears to them for 40 days until his sin. So guess how many calendar days in the church calendar there are between Jesus and his sin? 40! Isn't it brilliant? Isn't that fantastic? So, during the Easter season, you hear at Mass these readings about Jesus' appearances and what happens after the resurrection. So, big deal if you witness an empty tomb. That doesn't say anything. But it is a big deal if you witness, if Jesus comes to visit you after he's been resurrected, which proves that he's still alive. And in fact, right before the passage we're going to read, he has just appeared to the road on the road to Emmaus. Have y'all heard that story of the disciples who are on the road to Emmaus? He shows up and appears to them. They come back and tell the 11. Why is it 11 and not 12? Judas has hung himself. So there are only 11 apostles at this point, and Matthias has not been selected yet to fill that spot. So these people have encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They come back to tell the 11. And while they're telling the 11, guess who shows up? Jesus. He shows up again. He says, feel my wounds, but, you know, touch me, I'm a body, and give me something to eat, is what he tells them. And then we pick up with verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, hello Isaiah, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Okay, what are some of the things that you notice about this passage? Just right off the cuff when you hear it or read it. What do you notice? Any kind of facts? Because everybody has some caffeine, Sarah does. Okay. Great point. He's explaining to them and probably is pointing out Isaiah. Remember how he read from the scroll of Isaiah when he started his public ministry on lesson 4? He probably is exactly telling them, look at this scripture from Isaiah. I'm the fulfillment of this, of the law and the prophets. So great. So he's explaining and connecting the dots. What else do you notice about what's happening in this scene, his final scene on earth? Marilyn. Great point. In other words, really good point, Marilyn. In other words, okay, don't everybody start disbanding and start talking about, you know, what you've just been a part of for the last 3 years. Wait, there's something else coming. Excellent point. What else do you notice, just factually, about this scene? This is Jesus' last scene on earth. What else do you notice? He's still blessing them all the way till the end. Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that so comforting? We worship, this is the God that we worship. He's magnificent. And he's still blessing them all the way up until the end. And you know, there have been some cowardly things that have happened, right? Around his crucifixion. People have scattered away. Not that many of them were at the cross with him when he died. I mean, and he's still choosing to bless them. It's magnificent. Anything else that you notice about this scene, Anne? Oh, good. Okay, what does it say? Wait, can you stand up and talk a little louder? I saw that. That's interesting. Luke starts it in the temple with Zacharias going to visit to make atonement for the people and ends it in the temple. So there's a wraparound in Luke's gospel that's something that's important to him. Amy, did you want to say something? Okay. All right, so he's done something. He's been crucified, he's resurrected, and he's pointing to a bigger principle, which is repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to everybody. This salvation, this act that he just went through is going to be for everybody. And you know, they're probably sitting there thinking, I wonder how that's going to happen. You know, we can only walk so far in a day. We don't really know what to do. He's told us to wait. How is this going to happen? But there's something there, part of that promise. Okay, I want to go directly from this to Acts 1. So flip right over to Acts 1, verse 1. Remember, this is volume 2 of what, volume 1 just finished up in chapter 24. This is now Luke's volume 2. And it's interesting because it's the only time in the Bible that there's an overlap story. Well, he's only one who's written two things like this. We're going to hear this story again. I don't know if you realize that. The ascension is talked about in Luke's gospel. It's also talked about in Acts of the Apostle, but with more detail. So I want you to listen and read, and as you're reading, see if you notice some other details this time. This is starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days he shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. All right. What do you notice in that reading that's a little more full in terms of detail than the first reading did not have? What do you notice? It's kind of like he told sort of the abbreviated version when he was wrapping up his gospel. He might have been tired of writing, but he's gotten some new energy, and now he's going to give you a little more detail here at the beginning of Acts of what actually happened. What do you notice? Somebody said something. The Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is named, right? The Holy Spirit's going to come. So all of a sudden we know, we've heard about the Holy Spirit through the Gospels. The Holy Spirit was present at Jesus' baptism and some other times, but now it's being named. This is what the promise of the Father is. Holy Spirit's going to be named. It's going to come. What else you notice in this account, the second, I call it the new energy account of the ascension. Okay. Okay. So there's some kind of dialogue going on. Great. I'm so glad you noticed that. It's not just him barking instructions. There is actually some dialogue going on, and probably more even than what Luke records, right? So there's some conversation dialogue happening. There are two angels who aren't mentioned in the first account, but they are in this artwork, right? There are two angels that are there that are questioning everybody who's looking up, like, why are you looking up there? You don't know what this exact way. Great catch. Baptism. Okay, what does he say about it? Baptized by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, that's a key to know that something dramatic is going to happen, because the Greek word baptism means you're either immersed or plunged into water. So there's going to be some dramatic giving of the Holy Spirit. When this would key to these believers at this time, that baptism is something dramatic. Sometimes we don't think of it as dramatic, especially because we baptize a lot of infants. And it's usually just a slight pouring, you know, of their head. But the Greek version of baptism means immersion, you know, water flowing over you. It's so something dramatic is about to happen in the likes of being baptized, which they would know would be, wow, this is significant. Great, Amanda. What else do y'all notice in this account? Anything else? I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, let's go to verse 8. But when you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. All right, you better pull out your timeline again, because the timeline shows us at the very far right, there's sort of three waves of activity of the apostles being witnesses. First wave, Jerusalem. Second wave, they witness in Judea and Samaria. Third wave, ends of the earth. That mimics exactly what Jesus tells them they're going to be doing. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, first, all Judea and Samaria, which is a little bit out from Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. And we know Paul makes it as far as Rome. We'll learn a little bit more what ends of the earth means when we look at his missionary journeys, but here it is. This is going to be a wave of activity of witnessing to Jesus. Now, does Jesus say, you're going to be clothed on power from on high so that you can become a great CEO, a Bible study teacher, head of your garden club, a manager for the Southeast Coca-Cola plants? Is that what he's clothing us on power to do? What is the Holy Spirit going to clothe us in power to do what? To be witnesses, first and foremost. So when you use your gifts and talents and become a Bible study leader or become a CEO or become head of a civic organization or whatever that the Holy Spirit has, you know, enabled you to become, let's remember that first and foremost, we're clothed on power from the Holy Spirit for what? To witness. In other words, the power that comes with the Holy Spirit is not a power to lord over other people. It's a power to witness to Jesus Christ. So in everything that we do and where our gifts and talents take us, the Holy Spirit has come into our lives through baptism and then sealed in our lives through confirmation to allow us to be witnesses to Jesus in whatever arena he gives us. So that's something to keep in mind. And this is sort of where your small groups are going to pick up on this idea of witnessing. It can be very uncomfortable, especially for Catholics. I've been Protestant and Catholic. Catholics get very nervous when you start talking about witnessing because they feel like they're going to have to say something, or I'm going to call on somebody to come up here and give a commentary or what. But we're going to learn as we study the Acts of the Apostles what this witnessing is about and how it's done. And we're going to use the apostles, particularly Paul, as our role model in how you do this. All right? So that's all we're going to try to cover today. The two versions, which are the same, but with more detail, of the ascension. And I want you to think about, when you're at home this week, that this was it. This was Jesus' final scene on earth. And maybe even revisit what he says to the apostles, because these are his last words. Where you're going to pick up in the small group will be, what is this like today in our lives? What are we commissioned to do? How do we become witnesses for the gospel and for Christ? And that will set the tone for the rest of the semester. Okay? All right, questions. The small group leaders didn't ask me directly, but I felt like they were saying I needed to shorten up the commentary just a little bit because we do run over too much, and small group time is very important. So it's almost time to transition. Any questions about what we've read or any of the housekeeping logistics up to this point? All right, so remember, we're partners in this. I'm trying to make it worth your while to be here, and you're trying to get to your small groups quickly and gracefully so that you can have some great discussion. I will see you all here next week. And then it will be the week after that that we're at Second Ponce. But we've got one more week here until we move locations. God bless you all, and I'll see you next week, okay? Let's move to our small groups as quickly as possible. Okay, small groups. Oh, wait a minute. Kathleen's got an announcement. Okay, let's just go by this one by one. If you're in small group number one, small group leaders, Kim and Kathleen, raise your hands. Where are y'all going?
Conference room
one downstairs, and y'all just all meet right at those doors and go together. Okay, number two is Diane and Kathleen. All right, where are y'all going? Okay, Kathleen, is Diane here? Okay, Kathleen is leader for group two. Group three, Amanda, is that Amanda? Amanda and Jeannie Stewart, they meet in this corner right here if you're in group three. Group four, Kristen Gibbs, where are y'all gonna meet? In the boardroom. So Kristen has this pretty purple sweater on. Everybody get around her and go to the boardroom. Group five, who's group five leaders? Okay, Marie and Gail, where are y'all gonna meet? Right here in this room, and then, wait, hold on just a second. Group six, Amy and Sarah, and y'all are going to meet in this room as well. Okay, does everybody understand where they're supposed to go? I love y'all, and I'll see you next week.